everybody. This is Michelle, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at our Plano campus. I want to say a special hello to Prestonwood member Austin, who has traveled to Indiana today to be there for a family wedding. Austin, we're so missing you today, but we're glad that you could join us online. Would you take a moment right now and let me know where you're joining us from? You may be a city away or an ocean away, and we would love a chance to say hello to you today. We've got a great team in the chat. If you have any questions, they will be there all service long to answer any questions you may have, or if you've missed a scripture reference, let us know. And if you would like to stay connected with our digital worship guide, you can text the word guide to 74788. That's guide to 74788. Well, Pastor Graham is going to be bringing a great message today. So I want to invite you to get up on your feet. You know, and part of me thinks that you might be vacationing somewhere nice and tropical today. But right now, from right where you are, our worship service begins now.
Oh, must declare.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose.
Those walls are broken now.
Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose.
Those giants are dead now.
Well, this is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. Is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, and heaven and earth proclaim this is our God, King Jesus. Remember the fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely. But he heard every word, every whisper.
And now those altars in the wilderness, they tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail.
Nobody but Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit.
He did, he did.
Who paid for all of my sin?
Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus.
Worship today. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, and it's going to be a great day in God's house. He comes and he dwells in our praise when we bring him what? A thankful heart, a grateful heart. So our hearts are stirring with gratitude today for who he is and what he's done. We've got a lot to be thankful for. As we continue in worship, why don't you find somebody you haven't met? Turn around, greet them, welcome them, introduce yourself. We're really glad you're here.
My name is Danai. I'm originally from Peru. We grew up in a very poor family, and it was five of us. One day, my parents, they go to a trip. That day, my parents never came back because they were in a car accident, and my mom and dad died. I was 13 years old, and suddenly life changed. The question started hitting me. What's gonna happen to my sisters and me? I thought there was no way that somebody would want to adopt the five of us together. And then we had people coming to the orphanage, and they delivered some boxes. And all of us got a box. And I still remember that box, finding markers, color pencils, and even finding makeup. I was a teenager. It made it very personal. It was like God knew what I needed, and I do believe many kids feel that way too. Sometimes you pray for something, you think it's not gonna happen, you think it's impossible, but then God sends something. And I felt like that shoebox was that hope. That was like, I got you. That box came on the right time because right after that, we got the news that there was a family of missionaries coming to the orphanage, and they were interested about us. So they asked us if we wanted to be adopted, and we said yes. And later on, we were adopted. And after leaving the orphanage, we came to America. And when we came to America, I remember my parents said, we're gonna go to church, we're gonna wrap some gifts to send to kids around the world. And they start talking to us about those boxes. And then finally, we understood, it was like, oh wait, these boxes were the boxes that we received from Operation Christmas Child. And now we get to pack those boxes and send it. Here at Prestonwood, we are celebrating 30 years of Operation Christmas Child. And very happy that Pastor Graham emphasized Operation Christmas Child every year. I just encourage everybody to be part of this. This is a Christmas tradition that you can start with your family, with your church, with your small group, to give them a smile and to bless many kids around the world.
Amen, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. What a powerful testimony. Operation Christmas Child. You never know, the box that you pack could change someone's life forever. Amen? Amen? 30 years of our partnership with Samaritan's Purse, and we have boxes in the atrium. And I want to encourage every family to get a box, get two, get as many as you can to pack a box to bless children all over the world. And make it a family event. Invite your neighbors, because you can see this is one of thousands of testimonies of people that have been blessed by Operation Christmas Child. Well, welcome to Prestonwood, and we want to welcome all of those that are in the house this morning. Can y'all give God praise for being here this morning? And those who are joining us online, we welcome you to this worship service here at Prestonwood this morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, please do us a favor and text the word CONNECT to 74788, the word CONNECT to 74788, so that we know that you're here, see how we can pray for you, serve you. Also, you can see what's going on in the life of our church here at Prestonwood and what God is doing through this ministry here locally and around the world. So please text the word CONNECT to 74788, and we will be in touch with you. If you are a guest, Dr. Graham, our pastor, has a book that he wants to give you. It's called Powering Up, The Fulfillment and Fruit of a God-Fueled Life. And that's out at Guest Central. He wants to give that to you as a gift for all of our guests this morning. Well, speaking of books, Dr. Graham's book, his new book, it's called The Jesus Book, Reading and Understanding the Bible for Yourself. The official launch is this Tuesday, November the 5th. the official launch of the Jesus book. So please be praying for God to use this to get into hearts of men and women all over the world. If you want to buy this book, it's in our bookstore currently, but on Tuesday you can get it wherever books are sold. The Jesus book by Dr. Jack Graham. Well, there's another big event on Tuesday. Can I get an amen from anybody? Yes. The election is coming up. And I hope that you've had an opportunity to vote. And if you haven't had the opportunity to vote, Tuesday is the day. Y'all, this is not only a consequential election. This is a life-changing election. Why? Because we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, get an opportunity to exercise the freedom to vote, to make our voice heard. 20 million evangelical Christians did not vote in 2020. Let that not be said of the people of God. If you have the breath of life, please go vote. What an awesome privilege it is to vote. Christians ought to be the first one at the ballot box. Ultimate freedom comes from Jesus. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Amen. But because of that freedom, we as believers have the opportunity to exercise that freedom and vote for the leaders that stand for what we hold dear, biblical principles. For the man and woman of God, the Bible ought to be the final authority in our life. And so vote biblical principles. If you vote biblical principles, you will vote correctly. Amen. Dr. Jonathan Teague told me last service, he said, you know, before there was America, there was the cross. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have freedoms in this country for such a time as this. Amen? Please be responsible. Fulfill your duty and vote your biblical principles. Ushers, I'm going to ask that y'all come forward as we start to pray. In the atrium, there's voter guides. If you need help on the issues in Canada's voter guides in the atrium, please go get one so that you may be educated before you vote. We're going to pray for our offering, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless it and multiply it. Thank you for being faithful in your tithe and your offering for the mission and the work of this church and body called Prestonwood. We pray God would credit your spiritual account as you are so faithful and to give and to believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time to be together. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the breath of life to come into the house of God. Father, we thank you for the resources, Father God, to stream this live to those who are unable to make it. Father, we thank you that we as a body can gather together. Lord, I thank you for all the men and women and children of God. Thank you, God, for all the prayer warriors. Thank you for the intercessors. God, I thank you for those who are here and those that are watching. Father, that may have questions, that may want to know who is Jesus. Father, I pray that on this day, this morning, there would not be one, Father God, who would leave this place or turn off the computer or turn off the phone and not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Father, we pray that we would all have a blessed assurance that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is the Savior of our life. And Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this blessed nation called the United States of America. Thank you, God, for such a time as this. You've called us to live in this nation. Father, you know greater than we do, Father, what is coming up on Tuesday. And Father, we pray that, Lord God, that your perfect will be done. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for those that are running for office. And Father, we pray that by your sovereign hand, you will raise up the men and women that you have called to be leaders in this nation, from the White House, Father God, to the State House, Father God, to the City Council and the School Board. Father, have your way. God, we pray you would intervene, you would step in, and Father, that we would be obedient to vote our biblical principles. And Father, we know ultimately that true freedom comes from you. And Father, we pray that as we go to the ballot box, that Lord God, we would be prayerful. Lord God, that we would be mindful. Lord God, we would be educated and we would give you the glory, because you raise up kings and you take kings down. And Father, we worship you and we honor you and we bless you. Thank you, God, that you're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody say it.
Lord, we join heaven today and we say that you are holy, that your name is above every power, every king, every dominion. Lord, we worship you today in this place. We lift up your name. You're worthy of all of our praise, all of our attention today, Lord. A thousand generations falling down in worship, to sing the song of ages to the land. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy. A song forever to the land. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the land. We'll sing the song forever. Here you go.
our fragile state. Came to us in breath and clay.
Die. I know this, his name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. You know, they say America doesn't have a king. Well, we don't have a monarchy, but we do have a king. Christ is king. Jesus is Lord of his kingdom and of his church and of his people. It's wonderful to see you here today. And of course, this is a very important week in America to all of you. 50, 60 nations represented online, wherever you live, we're grateful for you. We want to get the gospel to the whole world. But here in the United States, it's a very, very important week with a consequential election. Some say the most consequential election in our history. I certainly would think in my own lifetime, I believe it is true. So today we gather with prayerful, hopeful hearts that God will move across our land in these days. Most of all, we pray for spiritual awakening and revival among his people. If we can't have revival in the world, if we can't have revival in America, if we can't have revival in Texas, if we can't have revival in North Texas, if we can't have revival in churches, we can have a revival in this church. If we can't have a revival in the church, we can have a revival in our families. Our own families. And if you can't have a revival in your own family, you can have it in your own life, your own heart. And so I'm praying that God in these days will renew our heart. Today, I am going to speak on the subject, the Christian citizen. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. It's not by accident that we come to this passage of Scripture today. At this important time in the life of our country, the Christian citizen. And I'm going to be speaking to you about the privilege and the responsibility that we have as Christians in our culture. I had the opportunity this week, this past Wednesday, to be in Atlanta to speak to about 3,000 pastors and church leaders, along with others, not just me, but several of us to preach and speak and pray and worship. And there I had the opportunity to speak with former President Trump, and we had a marvelous visit. He's in great spirits. He's amazing. He's a force of nature. He just doesn't stop. But we talked about prayer. We talked about hope for America. We talked about, he's so grateful for the prayers of so many people. And I told him about the prayers of our church for him, and he's so appreciative of all of this. And while we were there, of course, we were talking about saving America. And Donald Trump knows, we all know, no man can save America. No politician, no woman can save America. No politician, no person, no preacher can save America. Only God can save our country. And if you want to save your country, read your Bible. Amen. Know God's word. And what we see in this passage of Scripture, when I spoke to the group, I said, you know, our prayer is to preserve our freedoms, to protect our families, to persevere in our faith, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all about this good news of hope for everyone in the world. So if you want to see a civic lesson from the Bible on how to be a Christian citizen, how to be a citizen and a Christian in this country, then you find it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 begins the word. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God." Are you ready for this? This is the will of God. that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are, say it, free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I believe America is the greatest nation in the history of the world. I love America. I am proudly a patriot. As a follower of Jesus, I'm so very grateful and thankful for the opportunity he has given me and our family and yours to live in this country. Again, we respect the peoples of the world and of the nations around us. But we are so grateful and thankful for our country. And living as Christians in the United States, we believe that God has established this nation as a beacon of life and liberty to the whole world. Yes, America is a beautiful nation in so many ways, and primarily because of our foundation, which is faith in God, built upon the cornerstone that we spoke about last week, who is Jesus Christ. This is why our mottos say things like one nation under God and in God we trust, because we are built on this trust and this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are built on the Bible, the commandments of God and the truth of God and the wisdom of God. And this is why our nation has been a great nation through the years. The spiritual principles that created this nation. And yet so many people today seem to be indifferent or ignorant of these truths. Often it is because we are ignorant of God's word, the Bible. That's why I said, if you want to change America, read your Bible. Start there. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston was who leads our apologetics ministry here at Prestonwood and Prestonwood Christian Academy. Did an interview recently with the Freedom Center in Liberty University, and while at our Worldview Conference here, we have the largest, most effective, I believe, Worldview Conference in the world. And because what we're dealing with in this election and every day is a battle of worldviews, a war of the worldviews. And so he was talking about this with a person that was interviewing him, and what he said, he took a portion from my new book, The Jesus Book, he said, and gave this interview.
Biblical literacy is the greatest threat to policy and politics in the United States. If Christians would read their Bible four times a week, it would make a dramatic change in their life. It would upgrade their worldview significantly. When you look at the numbers of if you just commit to read the scriptures 4 out of 7 days a week, it has dramatic material effects on your life, on your marriage, on your family, on your vocation, on your community involvement, and how you vote. It would make a dramatic change in their life. The problem that we're in is because people don't read the Bible. They have no recourse on the scripture. What fills the void are these men and women who come in and they misrepresent the Bible. And this is why we're in the problems that we're in.
True. Now, America is in trouble. We are a nation in decline. There's no question about that. We are a nation in decline because we are becoming more and more secular. And as a result of this secularism, we are more and more sinful. And the darkness is getting deeper and encroaching. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our God, to those of us who are followers of Jesus, and our Savior Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we stand and the rock of this republic. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are one nation, a holy nation. We are on our way to heaven. But on our way to heaven, according to the scripture, we have a responsibility as earthly citizens. Daniel Webster, a great American, once said, whatever makes a man a good Christian also makes him a good Christian. Or pardon me, let me state that again. Whatever makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen as well. And this is true. Jeremiah was told by the Lord in Jeremiah 29, 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In its peace, you will find your peace." Seek the welfare of your city. Seek the welfare of your country. That's what God told Jeremiah. And that is what I believe God is telling us today. And so Peter is telling us in this passage how we are to relate to God and government, to being citizens of heaven as well as being citizens on the earth. We know this, that whatever happens on Tuesday in the election, that Jesus is still Lord, that Christ is still King. And we know that just as he has the whole world in his hands, he's got you and me in his hands, and this election is in his hands. I was texting last evening to Susie Wiles, who is the chairperson of President Trump's campaign. She is a strong believer. She often tunes in with us here at Prestonwood to watch and to experience worship with us. She's a good friend. And she has led, she's one of those smart conservative women who's leading this campaign. And so I was reading some of the things, you know, you start reading all this stuff and it makes you nervous, right? So I texted Susie and said, "Hey, tell me what the status is of things." And you know what she said? She said, "It is literally in God's hands." Literally in God's hands. And that comforted me to no end, of course, that it is in God's hands. But that does not abdicate us of our responsibility to participate by voting and being involved with expressing our views, our values, and our vote. I mean, for people who want to say, well, God is sovereign over everything, God's going to do what he's going to do, and of course that is true. God is sovereign over all the world and the leaders of the world. But that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities in life. To say that just because God is sovereign, I'm not going to participate or I'm not going to vote, then that would be like saying, well, I'm a parent and God's got my children. You know, God's got my children. God's going to do with my children what he's going to do with my children. I don't have any responsibility to parent my children. Well, of course we know we have responsibilities in life. And one of our responsibilities as citizens of this nation is to participate in our government. We have this opportunity to make a difference in the world. So how are we to do this? That's what Peter is pointing out in this passage. What kind of citizens are we to be? Let's talk about the character of Christian citizens. That's verses 11 and 12. The character of Christian citizens. Look at it again. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You see, we're just passing through this world. We're going to another world, but while we are here, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. He's speaking of that war within, that spiritual battle, that warfare that we all experience in life, these passions, these lusts that wage against the soul and will destroy your soul. What's happening in America, this is a fight for the souls of Americans and the soul of our nation. And so how are we to do that? "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That is the day the kingdom comes, the day that Jesus arrives when he comes again. So what does this have to do with citizenship? What does any of that have to do with citizenship? The character of our citizenship. That we are to be Christians, people of godly character. That we are to live righteously, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It means that we, if we're going to make a meaningful impact upon our world, upon our nation, upon our neighbors, then we must be people of integrity. That includes rejecting what is wrong and reflecting what is right. As Paul said, we are to shine as light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So this war against the soul that is within everyone, it's like a civil war, it's like an insurrection. Satan is like a terrorist who attacks and wants to doom and dominate our lives. He said, be careful as you go that you're not overcome by these passions, and that you live, that your conduct, that your way of life, that your character, that your integrity would be honorable among the Gentiles. And so when they call you such things as evil doers, look at verse 12, evil doers, Christians in Peter's era were slandered as evil and often called evil doers for a number of reasons. Jesus was put on the cross because he was described as a blasphemer of God. And Christians were accused of cannibalism because people heard that they were eating and drinking the blood of Christ. And so they were accused of eating flesh and drinking blood. And they were accused of polygamy because they were living together in spiritual. All kinds of accusations were flying against the Christians of the first century. They were slandered as, in the big term, as evil doers. Condemnation and cancellation. The culture in which Peter and these believers lived was anti-Christ and anti-Christian. They were living in a very hostile world. And people today are still anti-Christ and anti-God. They still reject God. They still, people in this world today, still hate God. They are secularists. They do not know and love our God. And therefore, they call some of us who are followers of Jesus all kinds of names, like bullies and haters and intolerant. Deplorables, garbage, ignorant and stupid, evildoers. Because this is what the world does. They slander God's people. So don't be surprised at that. And how are you to respond? With honor. To those even who hate you. Now remember, the goal of those who despise us is to shame us and stigmatize us that they may silence us. Thus all the name calling, all the slandering. To shame you, to stigmatize you, and to silence you. But we, in spite of the hostility and rage, are to live before the world in an honorable way. Because our goal ultimately is to introduce as many people as we can to the Savior that we love. Amen. We live for Christ in faith and humility, and with character and devotion. What is going on in our nation, our beloved America, is this spiritual battle for the soul of the nation, a war of the world views. And this means that our purpose and our mission includes living godly lives before the world. So that when they call us, whatever they want to call us, evildoers, that we so live that we honor Christ and glorify God in all of this. He says, keep your behavior, your conduct in verse 12. Keep your conduct honorable That's a word also translated excellent. Excellent among the Gentiles. Honorable among the Gentiles. It's a word which means beautiful. It's a word which means gracious, winsome, noble, good, of exceptional character, of Christ-like character. So what is good Christian citizenship? What is the character of that? Is that we are to live righteously, and secondly, the Christian's commitment is that we live respectfully. We live respectfully. The role and responsibility of government is to protect life and liberty against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That is the stated goal of good government. Also, to promote peace and the welfare of its citizens. Government gets into all kinds of interference at times rather than doing this one vital thing. The government has a responsibility to protect us, to preserve our freedoms, to punish evildoers, and to enforce the laws. We have a responsibility with our government, and people want to know about politics and Christianity and God and government. Look, the framers and the founders of the Constitution, oh, I like that, amen. The founder and the framers of the Constitution, get a little thunder and lightning going here. It may fire me up. I'm already fired up. I'm trying to stay calm here today. You don't know how much I'm holding back in some ways. But we are to be subject to the government, which means that we're to be subject. Our responsibility living in our government, whatever, wherever you're living, your government, and certainly here in America, our nation is a nation of laws. That's what sets it apart among the nations. So we as Christians are never to be lawbreakers. We're never to be rebels or have a rebel heart. We are always to live in submission and to submit to those in authority over us. Our faith informs our politics. What we believe impacts the way we live. Matthew 22 says, we are to faithfully pray for our nation and its leaders, and we're to pay taxes according to Jesus in that passage. He says, what? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So this is our accountability. We are to speak up and to seek the welfare of the city, to seek peace with people around us. We're to live respectfully. Yes, we have a prophetic voice. We should bring the word of God. We should express our views and vote our values. Voting is a spiritual, biblical responsibility. Amen. How many of you have already voted? Let me see your head. Look at this. So what we need to do now is to make sure our family and friends go vote on Tuesday. I saw some so-called spiritual leaders telling people online that because the choice is so bad in their eyes and benign, binary choice, that you should just sit it out and not vote at all. Any pastor, any spiritual leader who says something like that has lost all credibility in the church and outside of the church. Because we are one of three. We are either enablers of the way America is going. We're enabling it. We're a part of it. Or we're bystanders just watching it happen and doing nothing about it. Or we are responders. We love first responders, don't we? Those who run to the fire, run to the scene of an accident. Those first responders. So are we going to be enablers? Are we going to be a part of the problem? Are we going to be bystanders, which is a bigger part of the problem in many ways, or are we going to be activated and responsive to do our civic duty? You say, why would we do this? Why would we do this? Verse 13 tells us, for the sake of the Lord. Because this is the will of God. For God's sake. For Christ's sake. Do what God has commanded and called us all to do. We cannot be ignorant and we cannot be indifferent to the destruction of our own nation by those who would take it left, take it into secularism, take it into Marxism, take it into a life and a future without hope and without God. We are to have a positive testimony in this world. And yes, we are to vote. So how are we to vote? So most of you have already voted, so I guess you knew how to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you how I voted and how you can vote. And we have many people listening who maybe need to hear this. I'll tell you how I vote, not just this election, but every election. I vote for those candidates who support the sanctity of life. The unborn and protection of the unborn. Not those who abort babies and mutilate children. I vote for those who defend the biblical family and reject any agenda that damages and destroys a man or a woman's personhood. I vote for candidates who best align with our most important ally in the world and in the Middle East, certainly, and that is Israel. Yes. Amen. I vote for those who promise to protect our nation against violence and crime. And that includes backing the blue and funding our police. Taking care of those who serve and protect, and those who will best support our military, those who are protecting and serving our nation around the world. We have Veterans Day coming up Monday week. Monday week is Veterans Day, and we're going to have, as we do each year, a Veterans Day luncheon and honor our veterans. How thankful we are for those who have sacrificed and served our country and those who do it at this hour, and we need a president who can best lead the military and support in the Senate and the Congress and all the rest. So I vote for people who are strong on our military and support, because I like the Reagan doctrine, peace through strength. When America is the strongest, the world is most at peace. So we need to be strong. I vote for people who are going to restore America's standing in the world, the strength of America in the world. We've lost the respect of many people and many nations in the world. That needs to be restored. And we need people in leadership, and I vote for them, who will protect the Constitution, starting with religious freedom and freedom of speech, who will not prosecute Christians, and our right to speak and to seek to cancel us and shut us up and shut us down. I'm praying that we have leadership in our nation supportive of our faith and people who will honor the Christian faith and the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and vote, therefore, accordingly. Voting is a privilege, and therefore it should be a priority in your life. People say, well, it really doesn't matter. My vote doesn't matter. Well, it matters to God. Amen. What we do matters to God. And when you vote, you should be informed on the issues and let the Bible, God's word, be your voter guide. Above your political party, above your political persuasion, above any personality or any person are principles. The principles of God's word, and therefore vote your principles. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and let your vote count. So what is the Christian citizen? We are to live righteously in the world. That's our character. We are to live respectfully in the world, to honor people. And then there's one final thing. There's some commandments here that we as Christians should obey, and that is that we would be responsible in the world to do what? Here it is. Number one, respect all people. Do you see it there in verse 17, these four statements? Honor everyone. Respect all people. Every person, no matter their race, their religion, their creed, their color, their cause, every person is loved by God and matters to God. People are not garbage. People are God's own creation, and all should be treated with dignity, no matter how they vote. Christians love and respect other people. America is deeply, deeply divided. We see all the acrimony and all the anger and all the angst and all the hate and all the hostility. We as Christians must never be a part of that. We should rise above and show respect and honor and appreciation to everyone. Everyone means everyone. That's why, for one reason, we've been asking all of us to walk our neighborhoods, to meet our neighbors. And I walk the neighborhood and I see signs that don't line up with my political position. And you know what I try to do? I ask God to help me to pray for them and to respect them and respect their right to put that sign in their yard without me wanting to go tear it out. And I am joking. But no, it's respect, isn't it? It's respect. But then he takes a second step. He says, love the brotherhood. You see that in verse 17? What is this? He's speaking of the church, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the family of God. We are his blood-bought people on our way to heaven. And it is a clear command. It's so repeated again and again and again in Scripture. We talked about it on the last message, Christ alone, cornerstone, that how we are to love one another sincerely and supernaturally and fervently and faithfully, how we are to love one another. Why? Because Jesus said, by this, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So we respect people. We don't always agree with people. We don't have to agree with everyone. That's part of being Americans, is that people have the right to believe or not to believe if they choose not to believe. But yet we owe them our honor and respect. But there's something different about the church. We have love for each other. That's why we keep showing up here, because we've got family here. We have a church to call home, and we love one another with a sincere love. We love Jesus and we love his people. Because we love his church, we want to be his church. Love the brotherhood. I often speak of my only sibling, my brother, Bob. 13 years my senior. And he's the human reason, no doubt in my mind, that I'm standing here today. It was his calling to be a pastor that prompted me to think about and pray about being a pastor and being a preacher. And he loved me. Again, even though we were that far apart in age, we were so close. He's in heaven now. But there's such a love between brothers. If you've got a good brother, and I had a great one, Jesus is our elder brother. And we are a part of this wonderful family of faith, a forever family. John said, if God so loved us, oh, how we ought to love one another. And he said, if God abides in us, we love one another. So love Jesus, love Christ, love his church. During the invitation, in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to come and join with us in our mission as the church. God is calling you to come and be a part of our family. Make that decision. Thirdly, he said, fear God. You see that? Honor everyone. This is your theology of citizenship right here. Love everyone. Honor everyone. love the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the church, and fear God. What does that mean? Fear God. It's your faith in God. We have are to have a reverent faith and fear of Almighty. We live in awe and adoration of the Almighty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the scripture. Do you know what is wrong with America? At the very core of what is wrong with our country right this minute? No fear of God. Amen. No fear of God. And as a result of no fear of God, there is no faith in God. But God will not be mocked. Whatever a person sows, they reap. And America is about to reach judgment if we do not repent and return to Him. And so are all the nations that forget God. And then finally, believers are to honor the king. Honor the king. The civil leaders. Whether it's a magistrate or a monarch or a king or a president or a prime minister or a congressperson or a police officer. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. In America, we are to honor our leaders and to pray for them. That's what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray for our leaders. So we pray for one another. We pray for our leaders. Honor those who serve our nation. Respect everyone. Love the church and fear God. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. As you stand together, I'm going to ask you to look right this way. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you have received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? I'm going to ask you to make that decision today if you've never made it. Again, our purpose as a church is not to be the arm of a political party of any kind. Our purpose is evangelism. Our purpose is to bring people to Jesus. But as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we want to be involved and engaged as the children of light in a dark world. So with one hand, we're helping our neighbor. What better way to help our neighbor than to introduce our neighbors to Christ? If you don't know Jesus, would you come to Him now? If you're not a member of a church, if you're not active in your church, let's get that right. Let's get that settled today as you come forward and make that decision to be a part of this Prestonwood family. Lord, take now this time of decision. Move in every one of our hearts. And as we pray for the lost, those who need Jesus. We pray for the saved, those who need a church. We pray for us all, Lord. And we pray for our country, Lord, that we would look to You, that we would find our hope and our faith in You and You alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you as you make your